Beadle Award for the best chili was voted on, was won by Hannah Gerritsen. So her name will be permanently ensconced upon our Golden Ladle Award plaque, which is on the wall in the kitchen. So congratulations to her. And by the way, some may have been wondering who won the Olympic competition yesterday. And I hereby declare everyone who was in attendance yesterday was a winner, because everyone had was a good sport. The games were a little difficult to organize because people were coming and going, but it was all good and it was all fun. So you all are winners. You toughed out the chili wins. And so congratulations to everyone. I think maybe some people have wondered with this whistle around my neck, am I going to blow this obnoxious thing? I'm not going to blow it in here and hurt your ears. But the reason I have it around my neck is so that I can take it off. Because I am hereby now bequeathing the leadership of whatever happens at the harvest party to someone else. I don't know who that would be. So I'm laying it down. I'm not retiring as a pastor, but I am retiring as the new song Olympiad director, okay? So who will take up that mantle remains to be seen. Actually, next year, if we don't have an Olympics, someone, we do something else, big deal. That's fine. That doesn't have to continue. But I'll be 69 very soon, and it's time to move on. So I don't know if you have this feeling, but I do from time to time, that you're in a public setting like we're in now, and it's easy sometimes to think, probably everybody's watching me, or, you know, I wonder what people, and in reality, probably no one is, you know, but you think, is, you know, am I put together in my clothing? Is, you know, do I have broccoli in my teeth? Am I, you know, people noticing me? And again, in reality, probably most people are not. And this doesn't happen to me all the time, but I was honestly weepy. If you know me, you know I'm a crybaby anyway. But I was extra that this morning. Just the worship time was very, I just felt very, very moved. And then the communion time. And honestly, it, at least in part, it was a weeping over my sin. And I don't always have that experience at communion, but this morning, my message is going to include a kind of confession. Now, I know I'm forgiven by God, okay? I'm not confessing in order that he will forgive me, or necessarily even that you will forgive me, because I don't know that I've necessarily committed this sin against any of you. Maybe I have, I don't know, but I'll get around to what that is here in a little bit. But I want to begin my message by reading a poem. If you know me very well, you know I'm a word person. And one of the things I like to do is I like to write words, and I write articles, and I write poems, and I write for each of my kids. I've written a blessing. And so I dug up this poem that I wrote many years ago for my son Luke. Now Luke is pushing 40 now, but it was written when he was a little boy, and it was recalling his birth. And I had the privilege of being present in the birth of each of my 10 children, and it really was, each one was of course different and very memorable. And Luke in particular, he was born in the wee hours. He was born at, I think, around 3 a.m. And unlike most children, when he emerged, he I don't know if he even squawked a little bit. He just came, and most of our children were born at home. I know maybe that for some of you that's weird, home births, but most of our kids were born at home. And we had a candle lit, and that was the only light in the room, was this candle. So it was this very soft light. And he was just his little newborn eyes, you know, couldn't really focus. And he's just looking around, taking it all in, and it really made an impression on me. And I wrote this, and I just called it to my son Luke. Late in the spring of 84, in the wee hours before morn, while the world was at rest, our family got blessed, and our second son was born. I'll always remember the look on your face, your first moments out of the womb. Object of my pride, you were silent, wide-eyed, in the dim candlelight of the room. Hardly a cry from your lips arose, but calmly you seemed to explore your family and world into which you'd been hurled just a few moments before. Beloved physician and friend of Paul, a man of great knowledge was he, by the world not enticed, devoted to Christ. But oh, what will our Luke be? A quick wit and mind, joyful and kind you've been in your life as a boy. Now for your king, who for us gave everything as a man, those gifts now employ. We've traded jokes and puns and quips. I've often with you played and teased. But of you this day, I proudly say, beloved son, in you I'm well pleased. Today, we're going to continue our In Christ series, and we're going to focus on this verse in particular, which says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. I once saw a license plate, one of these vanity plates, and I don't know if you're like me, I like to try to figure out, obviously this person put this sort of unusual set of numbers or letters, and often there are little sort of riddles and challenging to figure out. And I was behind this person in traffic. This was in the St. Louis area. And it was this. Ibi Ubu. Ibi Ubu? And I went, oh. You got it. I-B-I-U-B-U. And I thought, wow. Yeah. You know, there's something to that. Now, there's a negative aspect of that, isn't there? This kind of attitude is, hey, you know, don't tell me what to do. I want to do what I want to do. You just let me be me. I'll let you be you. And don't ask me to, you know, change the way I'm living. That kind of rebellious, disobedient to God attitude is not what I want to promote. But there is a good side to this. There's a good element in which I understand, look, I'm me and you're you. Some of you went, oh, wow, that's really was really a cool poem. I could never do that. Yeah, so what? So what? Each one of you do things that I look at and I go, I could never do what that person does. And I could go around the room this morning and I might name some names in a good way, because each of you are involved in serving God in a way particular to you. And I have not always lived this truth, to just let people be who God has made them to be. I've tried to project certain things on people sometimes and expected them to be what they couldn't be. But the title of the message is IBIUBU, the subtitle, Living My God-Prepared Life. You see, God has prepared good works for you to walk in. And if you try to walk in the good works God has prepared for me, it'll be clunky and it won't fit right and you'll get frustrated. And especially if someone like me comes along and makes you feel unspiritual, that you're not like I am, that's doubly difficult. And that's what I've been guilty of over the years. And maybe I'll get to my confession quickly. some of you, this will resonate and be familiar with at least perhaps a few of you, probably most of you not. But very early, I've been in the kingdom now coming up on 50 years, and early in my involvement in our group of churches, there was an idea that gained a lot of prominence. And a lot of wonderful things happened through our churches, and we had a celebration here over Labor Day weekend over at Linworth Road Community Church, 50 years of ministry, and a lot of wonderful and good things. But truth be told, there are some negative things as well. Some, if I may say, skeletons in our closet, so to speak. And one of them was that we promoted the idea, it was known under the moniker, every man an elder. Every man an elder. That is to say, the expectation, God's will and desire is for every man to mature and become an elder in the church. Well, I don't believe that anymore. But as you might imagine, a lot of guys felt beat up with that because that carrot was put before them and they were pursuing that. And because they weren't so wired and so gifted, they just couldn't achieve that and ended up more. The worst part about it is they beat themselves up. And I would smugly, of course, I would never say this, right? There's certain things you just don't say, but you think it, right? And I would think, well, I'm just better than. I'm just better than this person, or because look what I've achieved. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, as you may know, the church in Corinth had a real issue in this whole thing of spiritual gifts, and so they possessed a number of spiritual gifts, which they would flaunt, and they would exercise them and act like, well, look how cool and great and spiritual I am because I couldn't do such and such. And in effect, I was sort of doing that. And the Apostle Paul, we won't turn there, but the Apostle Paul in effect says, look, everything you have, you've been given. Everything you have is a gift. If you have an ability... Okay, there's Greg Ashmore yesterday talking about how he works with robots. Are you kidding me? He works with robots? I could not begin to do the things he is wired to do. But somehow he's able to do it. But God has wired you, Greg, to do what you've done throughout your life. So none of us can go, well, hey, look at all I am and all I've done. It's a gift. So Paul says, why do you boast as if you'd not received it? What you have, you've received. You didn't build it from the ground up. Now, maybe you developed it. Maybe you did something. Okay. But you have that capacity because God gave it to you. So don't go around acting like, well, of course I can such and such because I'm so great. No, it's because God has given you a gift. So don't boast as if it hasn't been given to you, because it has. And I could go around the room and I could point fingers and I could name names about people in our church who are wired a certain way to do certain things. And I'm maybe getting ahead of myself, but I feel quite passionate about this, as you might be able to figure out. And it's not only people who have a certain quote-unquote profession. And I'm just going to go ahead and say this, maybe it was later in my notes, but I don't want to forget it. And that is, we have a good amount of moms, young moms, that are raising children. And I cannot tell you the number of times, as Joan and I were raising children and had a bunch of small kids, and we'd be out in public, and someone would ask Joan, do you work? That's exactly how I felt. And, you know, privately, we would talk about how we could be snarky, you know, and say, no, actually, I don't work. I spend my days painting my toenails, watching soap operas, and eating bonbons. No, I don't work. Yes, I work. I'm raising seven kids, or eight or ten, whatever it was at the time. Oh, you mean am I employed? Oh, okay. And sometimes I actually would say, oh, do you mean is she employed? No. No, but she works a lot harder than I work. So anyway, just saying that God has gifted you, mom, with the kids that you have, with the that nurturing ability that God has given you. The world might tell you you're settling for what's second best, and I'm here to say you absolutely are not. You absolutely are not. God has created you, no matter who you are, and he has hardwired you. The longer I live, the more I recognize and believe. On one level, every human being, we're all the same on one level, but there's another sense in which each of us is unique. And God hardwires us to do certain things. And I just want to call us to be who God has designed us to be and to do those works. So we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus. See, this is our in Christ series. And one of the things, one of the aspects of you and me being in Christ is that we have been created in him. You have been created. There's a new you. You've been created in Christ Jesus. But we are his workmanship. And this word here is, this has always resonated with me because of why? Because I'm a word person. It's the Greek word poema. Poema. And you can see the word poem in there, can't you? And so, in effect, the Holy Spirit is saying, you are God's literary work of art. Now, it might not necessarily be a poem with rhyme, but he is an artist in so many ways. We know that about God. But one way in which he is an artist, he's a literary artist. Listen to what Paul told the Corinthians. You are a letter of Christ. Joan and I have been privileged to be sort of re-involved in the life of a young man. He was a small boy in our church when we lived in St. Peter's, Missouri. And now he's grown up, and I had the privilege of officiating his wedding on the 10th of June. And so we wanted to kind of reconnect with him and his bride. And 4 months later, we had done some premarital counseling with them to see how they're doing. And wow, they've already come through a lot. She's, I don't know how old she is. She's in her 30s, okay? Her biological clock is ticking. And they got pregnant right off the bat. Honeymoon, it was like, wow, she's expecting already. And they ended up losing the baby. And that's a tough thing. That's a tough thing. And they've come through that together. And Joan and I were just so impressed, even just after 4 months, how they've grown spiritually. And we commended them that, look, God is writing his story on your heart, on your life. He said, you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of the living God is writing a message to the world on your life based on how he's wired you, how he's designed you, the gifts he's given you, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Will you recognize that God is writing a story? Joan and I are going to next weekend be up in Canton for our 50th wedding anniversary, 50th, that's coming in a year and a half, 50th high school class reunion. And by now, a number of our classmates know that I'm this kind of, I don't know, preacher person or some kind of, I don't know, Jesus freak is the term used back in the day. But, and so they know we have a story. And it's not a story of, well, all this great, yeah, a lot of great stuff has happened in my life, but most of you are familiar with the very painful tragedy that we are still coming through, something that happened in 2017 with a horrific shooting in my family, my nephew, for which he'll be in prison the rest of his life. Extremely painful thing, but in the pain as well as in the blessings, God is writing his story. Will you recognize and accept that even in the painful aspects of your life, the disappointments, that you things that you perceive as a profound disappointment, God is writing his story on your heart to be known, the Apostle Paul said, to be known and read by all men. What a powerful, powerful testimony is a changed life. And that's what yours is. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works, for a purpose, for good works. And we're going to get into that, which God prepared beforehand. It is such a relief to know, you know what? Hey, you better be coming up with some good works now. Look, God did all this for you. You better get going. That's not what it says, is it? God prepared the works. He's already done them. He's already got everything all mapped out and all set out. And all you need to do is just walk, right? Yeah. You just walk, move forward in the Spirit, and you fulfill what God has already worked out for you. Wow, that just takes the pressure off, doesn't it? You don't have to grind it out in your flesh. God has prepared those works. So I want to help you learn how to live your God-prepared life. Notice that it says, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. See, you have a choice. It's not automatic. We're not robots where everything is programmed and we have no volition in all of this. So that you would walk in. Now, sometimes we choose not to walk in what he has prepared, but but it's important to see we have a choice in the matter. So there's some points here that I think will help you understand how to live your God-prepared life. Number one is simply believe. Believe that in Christ Jesus there is a new you. I think I mentioned recently about, I think this was popular maybe back in the, 90s, these glamour shots where these women would go get all, you know, dolled up, and these photos would be, you know, kind of touched up, these kind of like Hollywood. It's like, wait a minute, I've seen that woman in real life in that picture. Something's, Oh, this is the new me. No, that's not the new you. That's just a rehashed old you. But no, God has made a new, there really is a new you. Don't think somehow, I'm just kind of a rehashed person. You know, God kind of did a few things in my, did a few things? Are you kidding me? God, when you came to Christ in faith, when you repented and believed, God created a new you. So just believe. You know, if you're not going to believe it, you know what? I can't help you. Sorry. There's nothing I can do for you. This is your choice. Are you going to believe what the Bible says about you or what you tend to sometimes feel about yourself? You decide. That there is a new you and that God has prepared good works for you to walk in. If Moses said, look, God, if you're not going to go before, you've told me to lead these people out, but if you're not going to go before me, you know what? I don't even want to go. I can relate to that. If I can't know that God has already gone before me and kind of mapped things, and because I need so much help in life, I got to know that God has already kind of got things set up for me because I'm not that sharp to get it all done myself. I can relate to that. So that God, to believe that there's a new you and that God has prepared good works for you to walk in. We are. Are you going to believe that? That you are. Present tense. Well, I was a new creature. Now I've become an old new creature. No, you are right now. You're a new creature. You're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Two chapters later, Paul says, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. I like to sing songs around the house. I like to sing some country songs sometimes. There's a George Jones song. that I've been singing to Joan lately. She kind of rolls her eyes, you know. I'm still the same old me. Who knows it? Loving the same sweet you. No, actually, I'm not just the same old me. I'm a new me, actually. I still like the song. I'm still the same old me, loving the same sweet you. Oh, that's a good song. But you're not simply the old you. You're a new you. So put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created. Again, are you? It's just like your choice. Are you going to go, okay, you know what? I'm just going to move forward as if that's true. I hope that's your demeanor today. Has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So believe that in Christ Jesus there's a new you. Number two, don't fall for the sacred and secular false dichotomy. What is a false dichotomy? When someone says, hey, you got to choose, it's either this or this. Well, watch out when a person does that, because sometimes the choice isn't only A or B. Sometimes there's a C. Or sometimes both can be true, and sometimes neither of them are true. Okay? And Christians tend to fall into this trap of thinking there is the sacred, being a pastor, being a missionary. Oh, yeah. That is by far the superior thing to do. And if you are consigned to working at Lindsay Honda and being a mechanic, then you're somehow not. Well, actually, Graham was both. He was a missionary and now he's a mechanic, so that doesn't work. I was going to pick on him, but Logan, for example, I'll pick on Logan. I had brunch with Logan earlier this week. And that's just a fascinating thing, talking about his work now as a Columbus policeman. Pray for Logan. Pray for the police. When I see policemen often in public, I'll go up to him and I'll say, hey, I'm a pastor at a church. I just want you to know we pray for you guys. And just how he was relating his experience, I just look at him and I go, wow, he is so wired for doing what he is doing. What is the most spiritual place you can be? In the center of God's will for you. Not trying to be in whatever God's will for me might be, okay? So let's not fall for this divide that what Jack does is inherently far superior and more spiritual than what Logan or Graham or Greg or Anna or Jacinth or anyone else is doing based on how God has led you into your station in life, whatever it may be. Stay-at-home mom, working mom, I understand. There are some moms who, for a multitude of reasons, one of several reasons, might be employed. And those women ought in no way to feel less spiritual than the ones who are able to stay at home with their children. So let's not fall for this false dichotomy, which is perpetrated not only by the world, it often is perpetrated in Christendom. And let's not fall for it. Ephesians 4 says that God gives gifts to the church. And one of the gifts is pastor teacher. It's a gift. So for me to somehow think or look at someone else and go, well, I'm just inherently more spiritual than they are because I'm a pastor and they aren't. Are you kidding me? I used to go around thinking that. I haven't for quite some time, but boy, there were a lot of years. And I'm sorry for that. And it was prideful and yeah, it was perpetrated by our churches and we taught that and I just accepted it, and I didn't discern that that's not really biblical. So I'm sorry for that. 1 Timothy 1. What is 1 Timothy 1? No, it's 1 Timothy 3, 1. Oh, I know what it is. I put that there to remind me. Actually, it's not 1 Timothy 1. It's 1 Timothy 3, 1. It says, if any man aspires to oversight, oversight in the church, to be an elder, that's a fine work he desires to do. Okay, it's a fine work. It doesn't say it's a better work. Well, that's better than being a policeman or being, you know, an engineer or a computer programmer or a software engineer, whatever you do, it's a fine work, but it's not a better work. Thirdly, understand what constitutes good works. If God prepared good works for you to walk in, let's kind of flesh this out a little bit. What does that actually mean? Well, Matthew 5:19 says, if anyone, Jesus said this on the Sermon on the Mount, if anyone annuls even one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others, he'll be called least in the kingdom. But if anyone keeps and teaches them, he'll be called great in the kingdom. So teaching the Bible, teaching the commands of God, that is a wonderful work. If God ever allows you to be in a situation where you can teach the word of God, that is a wonderful, wonderfully good work. Good for you. Matthew 5:19. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation. Just the other day, last week, several people got up here, Christina and Jeff and Gordon, and they were talking about how recently a woman pulled in to pull through prayer and invited Christ into her life. And we go, wow, wasn't that wonderful? They walked in the good works that God had prepared. And so they did. God had worked it out that woman that day pulled in like 30 minutes, the very last day of pull through prayer, 30 minutes before they shut down. God had it all mapped out, and they just walked in that good work. And we go, well, yeah, of course, teaching the Bible and sharing your faith, those are all good works. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Are you ready? We've all been caught flat-footed. I have too. Someone will say something, and then later I think, oh, that would have been a perfect entree for me to say something about the Lord or my salvation or something. And I choked, you know, didn't have the right word. And okay, next time. So don't beat yourself up. If someone asks you about the hope that's in you, hey, I notice how are you able to stay so calm when everyone else is losing it? You know, I don't know. Whatever they might say, maybe they're not going to walk up to you and say, what must I do to be saved? Don't wait for that to happen, but look for little open doors that people may give you in conversation. And then try to walk through that open door. Don't try to push open a door that's not open necessarily, but just walk through the ones that are open. And if you're not able to do it, okay, regroup and next time try to figure out how to do it. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The works you do have the potential to have a profound effect on the lives of many people who would see them. Sometimes I've kind of gotten out of the habit of doing this. I know I'm getting toward the end of my message, and you've gotten really comfortable sitting there. But I am going to ask you to stand up because I want us to read this passage together. So stand on up. Very good. Kind of get the blood flowing a little bit. And I want us to read Titus 3, verses 1 through 8, because it addresses this idea of good works. Now, keep in mind what Titus is about. The Apostle Paul is writing to Titus as a church leader, and he's instructing Titus about how he's to lead his people and what he's to teach them and so on. So this is Titus 3, read with me. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Very good. Okay, hey, I'm just here to remind you all, let it be written, let it be recorded. I am following through on this. Hey, y'all, be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be ready for every good deed, every good work. All right? Let's keep reading. To malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Okay, none of us were saved based on anything we did, any deeds that we did. I think probably most people have a pretty good grasp of that. Sometimes we can mistakenly think that carries through to, okay, that must mean I'm never to think about engaging in any good deeds. They didn't save me, and they don't keep me saved, so that's not anything I need to think about. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. You can be seated. Sometimes when I speak on Sunday, I'm aware that often the other three elders are in here, and I speak to them. And I'm going to do that again, because this speaks to us, brothers. Paul is speaking to Titus, and he says, concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. We are to speak confidently, men, about the gospel, the transforming, the message that changes people, saves people, and changes people's lives. We shouldn't be mamby-pamby, milquetoast about it, not arrogant or brash or brazen, but with great confidence to state and teach the gospel. Why? So that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. It never occurred to me until recently I looked at this passage. Maybe the reason our people are not engaging in more good deeds than they are is because we are not confidently speaking and teaching the gospel to our people. Don't think the gospel is only for lost people to hear. The gospel is for God's people to hear and learn. These things, and let's not lose this last very important phrase. These things, what things? Learning when we all, the people of God, we learn to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. What is good? What's profitable for the world out there? It's for them to be exposed to your life and to read the letter that God is writing on your heart. It's your story. Not only the quote unquote good things, the blessings. Oh, I got this promotion. I got this job. We had a baby. All that. Oh, yeah, great things. My kid's getting married. Oh, good for you. But the painful thing is as well, my kid's getting a divorce. We lost a baby. There was a shooting in my family. I mean, the things that just like, ooh, boy, we don't want to talk about that. No, it's reality. It's part of our life. But it's part of our story. It's part of the story that God is writing. And men profit by being exposed to that. He goes on not long later, a few verses later. Our people, this is very important. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, Paul says to Titus, to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. This word can be translated good occupations. Not just good deeds like, oh, I'm going to help this little old lady across the street, good deed. But good deeds in terms of what you give your waking hours to, what you give yourself to. The Weymouth New Testament translates it like this. And let our people too learn to set a good example in following honest occupations for the supply of their necessities so that they may not live useless lives. What's your occupation? I'm not just talking about the people who get paid. I understand some of the moms at home, that you are employed in a sense. You're engaged in something very, very important. You're occupied with something very important. And this is something that needs to be just encouraged, and you need to throw gas on this fire. So again, believe that in Christ Jesus there is a new you, and that God has prepared good works for you to walk in. Don't fall for the sacred and secular false dichotomy. It's all sacred. If you're in Christ, it's all sacred. Understand what constitutes good works. Not only the things that as Christians we say, well, yeah, of course, these kind of spiritual things, teaching the Bible, sharing the gospel, all wonderful things, but it also includes you fitting into your calling. The word vocation, can you hear the word vocal? It's a calling, a vocation comes, your station in life, what fits you based on how God has made you. Understand what constitutes good works. And then lastly, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord. Whatever your station in life is, don't do it half-heartedly. Don't do it, here I am, another day, another dollar, No, whatever you do, and let me also, before I just conclude with this one last verse on this, notice that the verse is going to say whatever, because maybe you're in a place in life now where you feel, well, where I am, what I'm doing doesn't exactly fit. Maybe you have a job and you go, okay, this is not my ideal job. I'm dreaming. I think I would have a better fit in this other career. Okay, maybe so. But whatever you do, whatever you're involved in, whatever that may be, whether it's in your sweet spot at the moment or not, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord. Who are you doing it for? Well, I have a boss, and if I don't please my boss, I'm going to get fired. You have a higher boss. And if your motivation is only to please that unreasonable, I won't use the term you're probably thinking of, then you're gonna peter out and you're not going to do your job like God would have you do it unless you go, okay, Jesus, you're my ultimate foreman, or you're the ultimate owner of the company, and I want to please you. I want to do it as for you. And this is Colossians 3. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Who are you serving anyway? I understand that life gets, there's a routine and it can just get so, okay, here I am another day. But can you go back to this passage and go, no, I'm going to throw off that tendency to just be mediocre, lackadaisical. I'm going to be conscientious because I am working for my Lord. I'm washing these dishes. I'm changing these diapers. I'm doing whatever needs to be done. I'm unloading this truck. I love it when my son, and I think of Jose because I had some good truck driving conversations with Jose over the years. And I love it. Jose says, I'm a professional driver. And I happen to know Jose is a very conscientious worker. My son Caleb is the same way. He's gotten a job now as driving a truck, and he's, Dad, I'm a professional. I need to get enough sleep. I can't be on the road and endanger people. He's very conscientious because he understands it is the Lord Christ whom he is serving. So each of you have been created in Christ Jesus a certain way. And I just want to urge you with all the gumption I can muster for you to fulfill the good works that God has planned out beforehand for you and for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for your wonderful grace. I want to thank you for forgiving me, Lord, for my past arrogance, looking down on other people, belittling other people, at least in my own mind. And I thank you, Lord, that you've wiped me clean of that. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to encourage your people to fulfill that for which you have designed them. Lord, be glorified in all of our lives. In these days, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.